if this book can just make a difference to people miles away, and, you know, if God is glorified through it, then I'm going to be a happy chappy.
Welcome to the Bud Zone Podcast. I'm Bud, your host. The Bud Zone Podcast is for, from, and by saints, our buds in the faith, to edify one another in the faith and to encourage one another to love and good works. We discuss the world, we discuss the church, we discuss the faith, we discuss truth, and we do it with the mind of Christ. Thank you for joining us. Welcome to this episode of the Bud Zone Podcast. Today is unusual for a number of reasons. First of all, I am joined by a repeat guest, and for whatever it's worth, that is really encouraging to me because I ain't real sure why people come on with me to begin with, but that one would come back and he's a pastor, that's really heartening to me. So I am joined again today by Pastor Anthony Forsyth. Anthony, greetings, brother.
Thanks for having me back, bud.
I'm really heartened that you would do this. You were kind of reluctant to do it with me the first time. We recorded in November, and you had to do the prudent thing and kind of check me out, which I encourage everyone to do.
It wasn't so much that. It was. It's more I spent the last however many decades checking myself out, and I'm always a bit conscious.
I understand. I understand.
The rest of the world discovering me to some degree. So, yeah.
Yeah. Well, let's we'll kind of give a brief recap of who you are. You are a pastor, Calvary Baptist Church, Burbank, California. You've been there how long?
We're going to be 6 years at this church in about 2 weeks' time, I think it is.
Oh, okay. So, all right. Wonderful.
6 years.
You and I did do a podcast back in November, which was largely dealing with a sermon series that you had preached. Very timely. It was a three-part series that you call Caesar and the Church, obviously dealing with the implications of COVID and pandemic and magistrates and mandates and all of these various things, obviously the orbit around Romans 13. So you preached just a remarkable and very clear, concise, helpful series on that. And I know that people have been edified by that. Do you happen to know any kind of numbers that series, because it's on the front page of your church website?
Yeah. I know that we've had quite a few visitors recently, and almost all of them have already listened to those prior to coming. So that's handy. But no, our sermons are available through the website. We host the videos on Vimeo, however you say it.
Yeah.
And I don't have the stats for that. And the audio goes through Spotify, so you can podcast it and follow on Spotify or whatever podcast app you use.
Yeah.
So I don't have the stats for that either. All I know is that we recently added YouTube for all of our sermons. And, you know, we'll typically get like 40 or 50 hits for a sermon.
Yeah.
If that, when they're new. But these ones we've been hitting, I think we're like 250 on YouTube. So we're probably nearer 500 hits across other media, but it may be more. I really don't know.
You just don't know. Yeah. Well, and I will encourage people to go.
It's four or five times more people than would typically listen to us. So, you know, it's obviously, you heard about it through various people sharing it.
Right.
And then you shared it and you got me on the podcast and various people saw and heard that. And it's just it's not like it's gone viral or anything, but it has certainly gathered a degree of traction and a degree of interest.
So people need to go to, I want to give the website, it's calvarybaptistburbank.org. So that's the website for your church. I'm going to link those sermons again, and I'm going to link to the podcast that we did because we had a wonderful conversation.
Sure. Yeah,
where
yeah.
You're kind of walking through the biblical and theological argument that you're making with regards to Caesar and the church and sovereignty and the responsibilities of Caesar, responsibilities of the church. So we'll link to all of that. Have you gotten personally any kind of responses from people, pro or con, that you want to speak to?
I imagine a lot of people would disagree, but I imagine they're not going to sit and listen to 3 hours of sermons either. So I haven't had much pushback in that regard, but those that have been encouraging have been quite astonishingly so. And, you know, I've had feedback from lots of sources, people who I didn't think would be listening have listened and given me feedback. The encouragement that I got from that series was what kind of led me to put it down into writing, which is, I guess, why we're here today.
Well, that's the second great thing about today's episode of the Bud Zone. Not only do I have a repeat guest who is a pastor, so that's edifying to me, but it's the first time I've had the opportunity to be the show that announces a new book. And you have just completed writing a book. It is entitled Caesar and the Church, A Biblical Study of Government and Church. It is available on Amazon. It's going to be available in other places as well. Yeah. But this is what we're here to announce.
Yes, but it's been an absolutely bizarre, wild journey. And even the publisher was saying to me just a couple of days ago just how strange this whole experience has been. It's been so quick. I mean, I've tried to write a few things over the years, you know, various topics that have been on my heart that I felt, you know, I don't want to write for the sake of it. I don't want to be one of those pastors that just writes books as something else that you do and make a name for yourself and blah, blah, blah. I'm not really interested in any of that. But if there's something that I've said that I can say that needs to be said, then, you know, it's a good use of ministry to do so. I've never had so much encouragement to write as I have with this book. It's, you know, this needs to get out there. Someone, you know, and I wanted to do it, but I've tried to write over the years and my concentration isn't great at the moment for various reasons. And it's very hard for me to write. I find it much, much easier to teach than to write.
Yeah.
I couldn't see it happening. I mean, I just couldn't see it happening, but we kind of made the decision, you know, this needs to happen. I need to do this. And then my wife and I went to a friend's wedding. Our good friends, Evan and Christina Morse, got married, and we went down to the Morse wedding, which was down in Orange County. We went to their wedding, and that was December the 11th, I believe. And my wife, she assures me that when we came back from that wedding, at that point, I hadn't written anything. So we went from, you know, that's December the 11th, which I think there must have been a Saturday. So December the 13th is the next Monday. So the earliest I started writing would have been December the 13th. And it was published and on Amazon on January the 19th.
Yes.
So that is a period of less than 5 weeks from me writing the first word to it being physically in print, which I just find that astonishing.
That's incredible.
My wife, if you told my wife in December that I was going to finish a book in 5 months, she'd have not believed you. To get done in 5 weeks was just unbelievable. And everything just kind of, it just kind of happened. It was bizarre.
Well, I do remember, and I don't know if it was included or edited out, but we had some conversation at the podcast we did before where we were talking about the sermon series. And you had said at that point that there were some people encouraging you to get this in writing, and I thought that was a fabulous idea.
Well, you were one of the people that encouraged me to do it.
Oh, well, no, because the teaching needs to be out there.
Yeah, I mean, I without any exaggeration, I literally spent more time from the point I decided I need to write this book to the time I started writing the book. That's a longer period of time than the time from me starting to write it to it being published.
Yeah. Yeah, because I remember asking you.
I'm procrastinating and publishing.
Well, so. I got a couple of comments, and it'll be funny. But I do remember asking you how you preach, because some pastors will transcript their sermons, and they're not reading it, but they pretty much have it already done. And you indicated, no, not really. That's not kind of how you worked.
No.
So I thought, okay, well, it's going to be a little bit more of a tough row to hoe if you've got to go and put pen to paper or, you know, keypad to. No,
my process pretty much was I used the sermons as the outline, and I listened to the sermons. And as I went through the sermons, I'm essentially going through and saying, okay, well, you know, that's a really good sentence. I need to keep that verbatim.
Yeah.
That's a idea. I need to put that in. That I didn't express. Well, I need to express it better. That worked okay in a sermon, but it probably shouldn't be in a book.
Yeah.
And something like, why on earth did I say that? What was I thinking? Oh my goodness, I hope no one sees that. Let me not put that in the book as well. You know, I mean, there was a whole kind of spectrum of me assessing myself, and I hate listening to myself. I went through it, and I kind of just went through each of the three sermons. And as I went through it in my head, gradually I kind of worked out a more coherent structure for the book as a whole, how I wanted to put it together and how I wanted to structure it, how I wanted it to look. You know, there were parts where it just, the way the sermon was presented just wasn't sufficient. It wasn't clear enough, or I said too much, or I said too little, and I had to kind of really rethink how I was going to express myself. And they were the bits that was, it was just like, in England, we would say wading through treacle. I've been told that doesn't translate well. So wading through molasses, perhaps, for you.
Oh, okay. But yeah. I know what that is.
This was a brutal process. And like I say, I have difficulties with concentration just kind of physiologically these days. And there were days when I would just sit in front of a computer for sort of 7, 8, 9 hours and get maybe 100 words done. And I'm saying to my wife at that point, this just isn't going to happen. And because quite early on, I mean, we got the first chunk done, and I reached out to Rick Kress of Kress Biblical Resources.
Right.
And I reached out to him because for a couple of reasons. Firstly, he's a personal friend. I mean, we weren't super close, but I knew him pretty well. He'd been to my church, and we'd spoken many times, and so we knew each other okay. And so I reached out to him and said, you know, I'm thinking about doing this. This is kind of how long it's going to be, and this is what it's about. You know, are you kind of interested? And his first response was a bit, you know, nah, you know. And then I gave him the links to the sermons, and he watched one of the sermons. Then he got back to me and said, oh, yeah, you know, I would be. So I reached out to him. And the other reason is I knew if I reached out to anyone bigger than Kress, that the whole process would take forever.
Mm-hmm.
And I to have physical copies in time for the Shepherd's Conference in March. But I knew equally that if I went to someone too small, then it wouldn't get perhaps the respect that maybe... I wanted it to be respected on the basis of the book itself and not the fact that you're with some publisher no one's heard of.
Yeah.
And Kress put out some brilliant books over the years.
Oh, yeah.
And has an excellent reputation. So it kind of like seemed like a good place to reach out to. So Rick was kind of open to it, and he said, you know, I really like what you've said, and I like the way you said it, and it's, you can get that in a, I mean, he hasn't read a word at this point, other than seeing the sermons. He said, theoretically, if you can do this, then I suppose we could get it in time for Shepherd's Conference, but you'd have to have it ready sort of approximately beginning of January, and then you'd have to get it typeset and, you know, a proofread and typeset and all of that kind of stuff, which, you know, normally takes months.
Right.
And all of that. And then we'd have to find a publisher that could print. He said, so theoretically it could happen. And so I said, okay, well, let's see how it goes. And I just, like I said, I had these days where I just wasn't getting anywhere. And I set myself a sort of deadline for Christmas to try and get it done early. And I had maybe about 2/3 or so done, maybe 3/4 by Christmas. And I thought, okay, I have to get at it again. And that last quarter was just like, oh, so painful, but got it done. And then I, you know, was running around trying to find people who could proofread and typeset and, and somehow we got it over the line. And,
yeah.
And it, as we speak now, it actually, even actually when you go live, it will probably the day that you go live with this podcast is the day that it will go to the printers for physical copies in bulk for ShepCon.
Yeah.
But in the meantime, just the way that Amazon works now, he's been able to, the publishers uploaded it to Amazon and they will do it print on demand. So, you know, you can order the book, click to have it. And 2 days later, you've got a brand new copy on your doorstep, which they print to each one. So that's great. It means that hopefully we get a bit of awareness even before Shepherd's Conference.
Yeah. So just now, and I know that with all due respect, you're a pastor, so you don't need to give us a 3-hour explanation, but give us a synopsis. What is the synopsis of the book? What are you aiming at in the content? What's the message of the book?
Well, I mean, the message is not too different from the sermons in that, I mean, the way I've structured it as it were into five parts. There's an introduction, there's a conclusion, and then there's parts one, two, and three. So it's kind of broken up into that. It's a very small book. It's only like about 23,000 words. Most people could read it in under an hour. So it's not a long book at all. Each part has got multiple chapters, some of which are only a handful of pages. So the idea is I've written it to be as accessible as possible. So the introduction really deals with the situation. The situation being that most Christians are familiar with Romans 13. They understand Romans 13 to mean that we should submit to the government unless what we're doing is, we're told to do, is sinful. But if it's not sinful, you just have to do whatever the government tells you. And that is the sort of status quo for evangelical Bible-believing Christians. We kind of tackle that understanding with the awareness that it's brought such different reactions from different churches. So two people can agree on that same interpretation, and one church can be completely locked down, doing everything that the government tells them to, meeting outdoors, putting on masks, doing whatever else. And that's how they understand Romans 13. They just think that there's a higher authority within government in America, i.e. the Constitution, that means they don't have to do what the lower magistrate, the lesser magistrate tells them. Other people will say, well, we've got to do everything that we're told, and you see these churches locked down. So the introduction says basically we've got predominantly an agreement on an interpretation, and yet we've got completely different applications of how we live out that interpretation.
Right.
And I said from the off, I don't actually even agree with that interpretation. Let's have a look at scripture. So part one just deals with the basic principles, which we dealt with you last time, which is just that God has all authority, that God delegates authority, but it remains his, and that all the authority that God does delegate is limited. So when we understand that all authority is God's, then any one of us in any area of life that has authority, we only have it because God has given it to us. So the question then with regards to government isn't, what are they telling me to do? The question is then, what authority has God given them? What are the limits of their authority? What's the purpose of them having authority? The authority that they have is God's authority. They're exercising it on behalf of him. So what has he given them authority to do? So the middle section of the book is just unpacking Romans 12 and Romans 13 and answering that very question. What does the Bible teach about the limitations of government authority? And that's really the heart of the book. The principles set the foundation, and then we can look at a thorough interpretation of those verses and understand that most people's understanding of this has been wrong historically, certainly in recent years, maybe not historically. And then in the third part, we then look at the ramifications. You know, if Caesar doesn't have as much authority as we previously thought, if we're now in a situation where Caesar says jump, and he has no authority to say jump, and therefore we don't have to jump, do we jump? And when do we jump? And why do we jump? And why do we not jump? And when do we not jump? And there are ramifications of our decisions, and we talk through that whole decision-making process. And really the heart of the third part of the book, and which I think is one of the areas that really is unique to my presentation and is very important to me, is the rejection of all forms of legalism. Just that, you know, we're going to come to different decisions. We're going to decide to do different things as individuals. And we need to be free to do that on non-biblical issues. Just recently, I saw somebody put up a post about some pastor who had a sign outside his church saying, basically, the masks were banned. Like, you're not allowed to wear a mask in my church. You know, we don't tolerate fear here and all this kind of rhetoric.
Yeah.
And I just, you know, you've missed the point completely. If Caesar says jump and you don't think you have to jump and put masks on because Caesar has gone beyond the realms of his authority, then if you go beyond the realms of your authority by telling people they cannot wear a mask when there's nothing inherently sinful about putting a bit of canvas on your face, then you are being a tyrant as much as Caesar is.
Yeah, exactly. you violated the same principle that you think you're standing against.
And there's a word for that, and it's called hypocrisy.
Yeah.
And you know, and I think that that's one of the areas where the area where I had the most positive feedback on the series was that the way that I presented the foundational principles was such that it was just really simple for people to get an understanding of how authority works, of God having authority, and how that impacts everything else afterwards. So somebody can instinctively know that they shouldn't do, that Caesar shouldn't be doing what he's doing, and that they shouldn't have to wear masks in church. They can know, they can sort of come to the right answers, but come to it for the wrong reasons and not understand how authority works. And then they can come to wrong conclusions whereby they can impose bans on masks, you know, which is, as we said, the yeah. same exact problem, just from a different side of the coin. So I think that the way that the book is presented in that first part is it is designed to be really, you know, simple and helpful, because, you know, I know that there are people far cleverer than me that could talk for many more hours than I could about, you know, sphere sovereignty and the great theologians in history who have taught on, you know, the different realms of this and that. And I think I keep it a lot more simple than that.
Well, what you do, to your credit and to your calling, not only for the people in your local church that you're called to shepherd, what you've done is presented an exegetical biblical case for how do we understand authority. Mm. We've, as a church at large, it has really been the Lord's work providentially bringing this pandemic and all of the accessories with it that magistrates have tried to implement and corporations have tried to implement. It's the Lord's providence that has brought us to this point that has forced us to have to think about this, because otherwise we really would have probably yeah. defaulted to, oh, it says submit. Submit means obey. The only time I don't is if it's, you know, I can't preach a gospel mm-hmm. or I'm called to sin. I know I don't have to. But there's more to it than that. And so you've presented an exegetical biblical case for reasoning this through in a Christian way, in a biblical way.
And I think that it can have a much broader effect if people want to run with that. And I reference this kind of lightly a few times in the book. The book consistently keeps dipping its toes into various topics and then pulling them out quite quickly, in that I wanted to introduce concepts and get people thinking without resolve. And the book is not trying to resolve everybody's every question.
Yeah.
I'm not their pastor, for starters. And even for those who I am their pastor, it's not my job to tell them whether to wear a mask or not. They've got to work that stuff out for themselves. I'm simply trying to provide principles. But one of the things that I kind of touch on and briefly, because of those principles and because of the way that it's constructed, is that if we can say, well, God has all authority, that everyone who's delegated authority has limited authority and the authority remains God's, then Caesar simply cannot claim authority wherever he likes. He is limited in person, in realm, and in extent, and he just can't do it. Everyone, amen, amen. Well, doesn't that also then apply to pastors? Doesn't that apply to pastors in churches? And how many pastors have imposed things on their church that really goes beyond the boundaries of what God has granted to them?
Mm-hmm.
Have they become tyrants and become legalists with regards to their congregation? And what about husbands in the home? And what about parents in the home? Have we done the same thing with wives submit to your husbands as we are accusing others of doing in their understanding of submit to Caesar? So in other words, we are addressing predominantly those who have read the Bibles, say, sort of saying submit to human government in various ways. And they said, right, that's it. We've got to do absolutely everything without limit. And they haven't really understood how authority works and the principles that lead to that. Well, maybe there are some people who read this book who are like, amen, 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 every time I mention Caesar, that I'm just giving them a little nudge and saying, well, maybe there's some of this going on, pastor, in your own church. Maybe, husband, there's some of this going on in your own home. And I know that the process of these sermons and then writing this book has made me deeply analyze my own behavior and pray to God that he would expose my heart in any way in which I've overstepped the mark in other areas. And, you know, and I know that I have historically, and I've, you know, and I've repented of that, and I've hopefully moved on from that. But, you know, just as I'm writing it, I'm thinking, man, Lord, just keep turning over those stones, because, you know, where are the boundaries for me as a husband to, you know, what is it that I have authority, you know, over my wife with regards to? I know the text says everything, but there's a broader context to that.
Yeah.
And, you know, and am I exercising authority as one who is constantly aware that the authority that I exercise is actually God's, and I'm doing it on his behalf, and I'm accountable for, to him for the usage of that authority?
Yeah.
And that's a humbling thought. And so I'm one of the outworkings of the book, and there's many, many outworkings that I am praying for, but one of them is that husbands and pastors will read this book, even if they agree with me with regards to Caesar. And at the same point, they're like, yeah, but I maybe need to repent in other areas in my life now.
Yeah, because you're dealing with fundamental principles that are not exclusive only to the relationship of church and state.
Yes,
those principles that God has taught us and given to us in his word, they have broad application. And so you're kind of stunting yourself to your own peril if you only apply them to church and state. No, it does apply, just like you say, to your task as a shepherd, as a pastor of a church. It applies as a husband or as a father or as a wife and a mother. These principles apply, and that's what you've done that is so helpful in exegeting what is Scripture teaching us about that delegated authority and the boundaries of it. Let me ask you specifically, as you're writing this, and I'll just comment, because you and I had some communication kind of behind the scenes, texting and everything. You did get quite grumpy at a couple of occasions when you were writing, and I knew you. I'm like, oh, well, he's busy. I'll just leave him alone. He's So I knew what a chore you were under. But as you're writing it, did you... You know I'm kidding.
Wait. My wife is going to laugh at this bit so much.
Well, we pray for her a lot, you know, obviously.
I'm sure she appreciates it.
As you're writing this, did you, in your mind, did you have a target audience? I mean, are you writing this to, okay, what is it?
Definitively so. I'm not writing this for my church. My church can handle one-hour sermons, and my church can handle listening to 3 one-hour sermons. It's not for my church. This book is like 23,000 words. It can be read in less than an hour by most people. It's simple. It's carefully structured. Its chapters are short. I don't use big words. There were certain people, nudge, nudge, wink, wink, bud, who suggested some edits that use big words that I would never use, let alone try and put in my book. And I deliberately kept it simple.
Yeah.
My target audience is the typical evangelical Christian who knows that they believe in the Bible. They believe the Bible's authoritative. They believe it's the word of God, though they don't really fully understand necessarily what that means in every regard. They perhaps go to a church that, if you were to ask them, does your church teach the Bible? They say, oh, yes, our church teaches the Bible, but they've probably never sat under any expository teaching of any sorts. That they kind of go to church light, maybe culturally relevant, you know, that kind of church, the kind of church that, with regards to this topic, is very, very hit and miss, that they may have got it right and not understood why. They may have got it completely wrong. And it's basically to take Christians who don't have a history of solid exegetical study, to take them by the hand and say, okay, this is probably what you think, isn't it, in the introduction? Yeah, yeah, that's what I think. Okay, let's walk through it. Take my hand. Chapter 1, all authority is God's. Now, we agree on that, right? Should I show you a few Bible verses? Okay, we got that. Chapter 2. Now, that authority gets delegated, doesn't it? You know that, don't you? Let's just look at a couple of Bible verses. And it's kind of like that approach.
Right.
It's taking people who at their own church, even if that church said, we're not shutting down, would never get the sort of exegetical depth to understand why. and it's taken them by the hand slowly and carefully. So I've deliberately designed the kind of book that, yeah, I know people like you will get it and read it and like it, but it's not aimed for you to read, Bud, so much as for you to give to friends who don't go to your church.
Right.
For you to give to family members who are Christians but don't know what good teaching is. It's deliberately targeting people who just maybe haven't been, who wouldn't get a chance to have this topic unpacked properly otherwise, and to do it in a way that just doesn't blow them out of the water, or, you know, or is above them or anything. It's just, you know, just to simply walk through it and wrestle with the issues with them and hopefully kind of bring them out the other side, not just in agreement, but understanding why they agree.
Yeah. So this is not a 1,000-page John Owen tome that's meant to, mainly for the seminarian to digest and cipher through. This is for the people in the pew. These are for professing Christians who need to, like you said, understand, regardless of where they landed on it or their church landed on it, they need to understand how Scripture helps them arrive at a conclusion.
And not even people in the pew, in the sense that the kind of churches that you and I go to, not those people in the pew necessarily, though maybe some of them, but it's more for the people who are in pews that if they came to visit our churches would say, well, that's a bit much for me, and go back to somewhere else that's not quite so heavy.
Yeah.
It's for those people in the pews. You know, it, like I say, you can read it in an hour, and if a person can read the first chapter, the introductory chapter, I think they'll be intrigued to keep going, and they can read that in a handful of pages. And then if they go on and they read the first principle, they can read that in a few minutes. And I think they'll kind of get that, and then they can do the next one. So the whole thing is designed to take a person who is least likely to listen to good teaching, least likely to read a book, and just have something that is most likely for them to be able to get through.
Okay. So the description on Amazon says it is 152 pages. So that is quite a bit more than, even if you did write transcripts for your sermons, that's far more than you would have had in transcripts. So
No, it's not. I actually had to disagree on that.
Really? Yeah.
152 pages. Firstly, it's got a bunch of blank pages in the back because the publishers like to have it either 152 or 160. And something to do with the printing process.
Okay.
So it's less than that. Secondly, there's not a huge number of words to a page. When I had started writing it, I had an idea in my head of kind of what I vaguely wanted to look like. And a few years back, John Piper wrote a few little books that were kind of fairly evangelistic books that were just about the gospel and about the cross and about Christ. And they were books with just astonishingly short chapters. And I went and grabbed one of them off my shelf called Seeing and Savoring Christ, or Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ. And I picked one off my shelf, and each chapter began on the right-hand page. On the left-hand page were a couple of Bible verses. And then the print was, it just had a nice feel to it. The font was nice, and it was just, you know, 4 or 5 pages to a chapter. It was a small book, but there was like 30-odd chapters in the book, and I thought, that's the sort of thing I'm writing. So because all of his books are available on PDF, I went online, found the PDF, copied and pasted the book, stuck it into a Word document, and did a word count, and it was 25,000-26,000 words. And I thought, that's probably what mine will be. And I thought, this is what I want my book to look like. So when it came to the typesetting, the guy who was typesetting it for me, I didn't know him from Adam. I just, you know, guy I came across who was going to do it for me. I sent him a copy of that PDF and said, can you make it look a bit like that?
Yeah.
He did a fantastic job. And so, you know, I'd say that actually it's shorter than the sermons. If I'd done a transcript of the sermon series, it would have been far longer than the book. I've shortened it down.
Okay. Well, that surprises me, because I would have thought that, you know, you writing it, you would have occasion to sort of tease out in a little bit more detail what you might not have been able to get in the scope of a sermon.
I did in a few places. I certainly did that in a few places, but I think in other areas I actually pulled back more, because I have many people, including your good self, Bud, who looked at early versions and as I was writing and gave me feedback. And one of the most helpful guys, and in fact, the other people who were commenting saw his comments and said he was the most helpful. A friend of mine, Dr. Corey Marsh, who's a professor at Southern California Seminary. Corey was brutal in a few comments. He only commented in the first couple of chapters because he didn't have much time, but he was brutal. He said, you're writing like a pastor. You need to stop it. You're writing for the, you're taking stuff from your sermon, you're putting it in, and you're writing for the ear and not for the eye. You're telling us what you think and feel without any basis. And that's great in a sermon, but it's not in a book. And he was pretty tough on me on that. And as he was saying it, I was thinking, do you know, I was reading another book the other day that was self-published, and he did that a lot, and that's really off-putting. And I understood that he was absolutely, Corey was so helpful in that regard.
Wow.
And I had through the whole book, and my wife kind of got the gist, and she was like, no, yeah, you're too harsh here, Anthony, back off and what have you. So in a lot of areas, in a sermon, I'll just, you know, I preach with minimal notes. So I'll be there in a sermon, and I'll have maybe one sentence written down, and there's, sometimes there'll be like 10 or 15 minutes of me just talking off that. And so a lot of times I'm communicating ideas and how I'm feeling and what have you. And there's no place for that in the book. And so a lot of what I was doing was actually pulling back. I didn't want to, this is the thing my wife was just so brilliant at when she was helping with this book, is that she was like, you're absolutely right in what you're saying, Anthony. But you don't want to just condemn someone who this has done this wrongly, a church who's done this wrongly. You want to gently lead them to repentance. And I mean, praise God for that advice, because that's gold right there. And so there's so many times in the sermon where I just get myself a bit excited, like a golden retriever chasing after a squirrel, you know, and she's there in the writing process, pulling on my leash and saying, whoa there, you know, leave the squirrel alone, you know, just hold back. And
well, zeal comes across a little differently in print than it does in the pulpit.
Yeah. And you know what? And it was things like that that made the writing process really difficult for me, because I am a speaker rather than a writer. And I think it was only at literally the last day or two when I finally handed in the final manuscript that I could say, you know what? I'm happy with this. I think I've done what I intended to do. And one of the reasons for that is it's not perfect. Of course it's not perfect, but broadly speaking, I think I managed to dip my toe in and pull it back out quickly enough on areas where in a sermon I would never be able to control myself. And I think the book is better for that.
Well, it's wonderful, and I do appreciate the fact that I had a little bit of advance exposure to it. Wonderful. I mean, it really is. Let me ask you this, because you mentioned, you know, you wanted the book to look this way. Tell me about the cover.
Oh, do you know what? I will never like what I wrote in the book as much as I like the cover on the outside. I think it's absolutely brilliant. I think it's far better than I deserve, and I'm just so I'm so thankful both to God, obviously, and to those individuals who stepped up to help. So I had an idea for the cover involving Caesar, involving a bit of, you know, having some blue masks in there as something a bit funny and blah, blah, blah. And one of my best friends in the whole world, he was a deacon at my church until recently. He recently moved out of state, a guy called Tim Moen. Tim is, he is an illustrator at Disney. He was the lead character designer, I think. He'll kill me if I get it precisely wrong, but I think he was the lead character designer on DuckTales for years.
So oh, wow. Every time
a new character or a picture on the wall, he had to design the character. So Tim works for Disney, and he's just an astonishingly talented guy, and he's a whole host of fun as well. But that's another story, which I probably shouldn't tell too much about. But he's a lot of fun, but he's also a very, very good illustrator. And I told him what I wanted, and he kind of gave me the, oh, okay, yeah, well, let's have a look. And, you know, retrospectively, I can understand that was his polite way of pushing back and saying, that's not a good idea, Anthony. And he threw out a few ideas, and immediately one of the sketches he put, I was like, oh, that is fantastic. And he just kind of, you know, as illustrators do, went through a few various stages of filling it out, adding a few bits of details. And what I ended up with was just magnificent. And then Tim's second cousin is Christina, who I mentioned already, because I went to her wedding and I came back from her wedding and started writing the book. She's a graphic designer. She, again, used to be at our church and part of the worship team. And she met this nice young man, Evan, who she's now married to. And he's down in Orange County. So she's kind of down there now. But so we lost her, unfortunately. But she and Tim both gave their time. And Tim did the illustration and Christina put the rest of the cover together. And she was just so patient with me. Just again and again, I need to make this change. I need to make that change. And what about this? And what about that? And now we've got this endorsement and now take that out and now add this and what have you. And she was astonishingly patient with all the changes. And I am, you know, and I'm not exaggerating at all. I mean, I couldn't ask for a better cover. I'm a pastor that has a collection of thousands of books, and without any bias, I hope I can say this is one of my favorite covers of a book I've ever seen. I think they did just a brilliant job on. I just couldn't be happier.
They did a fabulous job, although I still think you're probably biased. You just can't help it.
but you know, it just looks great. And when it got and I've got the first, I've got at this point right now, it's literally the only printed copy in the world in my hands. And,
yeah.
It, you know, and just everything about it is perfect. It's just come out perfectly. And, you know, Christina insisted you mustn't allow it to be gloss. It must be matte and all of this kind of stuff.
Oh, really? Wow. Okay.
Yeah. And they were spot on, and it just looks great.
It does look so great. And I'll have mine, and mine will be here in 2 days. I've already ordered it. By the time the podcast drops, I will have it in my hand.
We're calling these early copies, we're calling them the Chris LeDuc edition.
Well, you know what? I was just, because you said something about endorsements, and I'm like, who is this guy? Pastor Chris LeDuc, Cannon Beach Bible Church. He's on the back cover with, in fact, let me read this. I mean, this is, let me read what Chris wrote. Quote, in our present day, few things are as unclear as the topic of submission to governing authorities. Caesar is demanding unquestioning obedience in ways that most of us have never experienced before. In this book, you will find a clear and compelling explanation of the Bible's teaching on delegated authority. Forsyth, I don't know why he didn't call you Anthony, but anyway.
He did call me Anthony.
Forsyth gives us the foundational, well, because it's got to sound all proper and everything, you know. Gives us the foundational principles that are necessary for walking in true Christ-like submission. If you desire to have the biblically informed convictions that produce a clear conscience as you walk through these strange days, this is the book for you. Way to go, Chris. That was tremendous.
I know. He writes well. He should write a book on it. As I keep telling him. No, you know, I've got to be careful that I can't publicly say anything until it's official, but we have some pretty big endorsements hopefully coming through.
Yeah.
There are various people who've read it and have said that they will read it, and I'm hoping that we'll have endorsements. And so as soon as we do, poor Chris is going to get bumped up the back cover. You know, Chris has got away with words, and it was very gracious of him to write kind things. And, you know, things like that, like what he's written, it just helps people understand what's coming into the book better. The one other endorsement that we have now officially got, which will be added shortly, and will go on the printed copy in time for ShepCon, Paul Washer did an endorsement for us. I'm really touched by. I like what he said in that it's, like what Chris has said, and he said it so well, is kind of typical in the sense of he's dealing with the topic matter in a quite a specific, you know, this is what you're getting from the book. What Paul said was, he said, this brief work was extremely helpful to me personally. I also appreciate that it was written with the kind heart of a pastor.
Oh, wow.
And I think a lot of people who don't know Paul kind of, you know, angry youth sermon or whatever, you know, they think of him as being a bit of a firebrand, but those who've actually spoken to him and know him, I mean, he is just one of the sweetest guys, you know. For him to say that, I mean, it was really touching. And of course, as I said to my wife, that's mostly you, because if you hadn't helped me with the editing, then you never have been able to say yes. So he should have perhaps said the kind heart of a pastor's wife nudging her husband.
Nudging her. Oh, okay. That's great. But,
no, I mean, that's just really, I mean, Paul's been a friend for a while, and he's an absolute sweetheart. And I'm really touched that he kind of agreed to do that for me. So that's wonderful.
That is wonderful. Yeah. So that will be forthcoming on issues that are released.
Yeah, we've got about another, from the time your podcast goes live, we'll have about another week before the final copy gets handed to the printers for the bulk copies to be available.
Yeah.
So Paul's endorsement will be on there. And I'm hoping for one or two others, but we'll just have to see what the Lord does with that.
Yeah.
But I had a lot of, there's a few people. I mean, there's been a couple of friends who've read it, you know. There's people that can do endorsements. I mean, like, you know, the great thing about having Chris endorse is if people don't know who Chris is, it's a pastor from this church, and what he says is great. So it has value, even if people don't know who he is. But, you know, if someone's not a pastor, I mean, I got a few friends, like one of the guys I credited in the acknowledgements as helping me just develop my thinking on this matter is a friend of mine called Harold Gandy. And Harold, he's a grad from TMS who's now doing his PhD at Oxford University. And he kind of works remotely for Grace Community Church a little bit still and does a few things for them. He's a young guy, but he is just one of the brightest guys I know. And you know how astonishingly frequently Grace Community Church and TMS can put out guys who are just on another plane intellectually, and at the same point just have these astonishingly godly hearts and just wonderful people. And Harold's one of my favorites. And you know, I'm on a level of intellect and understanding and academically and the Bible, and you know, I'm not fit to wipe his shoes, quite honestly. And he read the book and was just saying, this is really good. And it's like, well, I can't put that as an endorsement on the back because no one knows who he is. But you know, that means more to me than almost anything, because here is a guy who is so far beyond me intellectually, who's saying, you know what, you've tried to write a really simple book for lots of people, but you've kind of got it broadly right. And, you know, this is good in my estimation. And things like that mean the absolute world to me, you know.
Well, I mean, I can tell you, and this is genuine, this is not being gratuitous, but from the podcast we did before, the conversations that we've had online in that podcast and afterwards, before it, whatever, you truly do have that. It's almost a kind of Paul dealing in 2 Corinthians 5, where we implore you, we plead with you. Your desire genuinely is, we want people to know, thus saith the Lord. This is what's important. It's not platform. You're not doing this to, you know, build your ego.
No.
This is, we want the teaching out there. I wanted to promote your sermons because most people, I think, got this wrong. Okay, so they got it wrong. If it comes back, how do we need to think about it now? And you dealt with that. So this is not platform building, ego, you know, stroking kind of maneuver on your part. So folks can be confident that your heart's genuine in this. And I appreciate that. I wouldn't want to be affiliated with it if it was just, let's build a platform and, you know, move this guy to the next tier.
I really appreciate you saying that. One of the things that God providentially has brought me through in my background, I mean, I've pastored for the most part small churches my whole life. I'm a small church pastor, as it were. But I've had enough experience, I'll be careful how I word this, I've had enough intimate experience behind the scenes at larger church, very big church, to see it done badly, to the extent I could probably write a book on it. And it has created in me a loathing for Christian celebrity, a loathing for those who use ministry as an opportunity to promote themselves, a loathing for people who do ministry for the wrong reasons, And I hate it. I hate it all. I hate all that comes along with it. And, you know, once at church, somebody who was doing our social media, who shall remain nameless, thought that I'd said something good in my sermon and put out a picture of me with the quote below it. And I had it taken down in 5 minutes. I don't want that whole kind of thing. And I do not under any circumstances want to be the pastor that says, do you know what, that series I did, that could sell quite well. Let me put it into a book because that would be a useful thing to do. And that might provide a little bit of extra income or something like that. I want nothing to do with that mentality. You know, if I'm going to ever write anything in my life, the requirements, the threshold for me investing in that is that it has to be something that I can say in a way that isn't being said, something I can say that isn't being said, something that actually fills a void and that is useful and that has a purpose in ministry. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste my time just going through the motions. If I'm teaching the scripture to my church week by week, then the text has to impact me and I have to say, man, this is important, before I can then communicate to the church, hey guys, this is important. And I think that one of the trademarks of my teaching ministry is a degree of authenticity. It's very much like, you know, Paul speaks in Ephesians 4 about the church's ministry, that the pastor teacher will equip the church, equip the saints for the work of ministry.
Right.
And it's like, I've written the book. It's you're equipped. The publisher and I have equipped you for this. But now it's ministry. It's like, if people get hold of this and they think it's good and they want to give it to friends, they want to share it, they want to give reviews, that's how this gets known about at this point. And
so we encourage folks to do that. Let me ask you this, and then I'll give you the microphone to close that with whatever you'd like. One of the things I do, kind of my morning routine, is I just put random quotes out that are from books that I'm reading or have read. Yeah. I'll pull a book down. So if I start quoting you, are you going to send me a message and say, take that down, don't be quoting me? I won't put your picture on there.
And I'm certainly not criticizing people who have done that. And I know that once you get to a certain degree of sort of a popularity or awareness in Christian circles, that there are people doing this and you can't control it. Suffice to say, it wasn't like a picture of me, like, I'm a pastor of a small church. I've got a handful of sheep that I love dearly and I do my best to serve. And I'm not like people, you know, put up a picture of Johnny Mack and some quote from his latest sermon. And it's like, that's reasonable. That's reasonable behavior. But I see pastors with, you know, who are really unknown, and you see a similar kind of format, and you can't help but wonder, it's like, are you trying to promote yourself? Are you trying to make yourself like you're the next Johnny Mack or something, you know? And it's like, I'm not comfortable with any of that kind of stuff. You know, it's like, I just feel that there is, you know, I've written this book because I think it's going to be helpful and I think it's going to glorify God. And if it does anything beyond that in the sense of creating awareness, I hope it creates awareness of the church rather than me, because we've got this little church in Burbank and I think we're invisible to most people. Most people don't know we're here and they don't know that there's good, solid expository preaching going on in this little place. I mean, there are a lot of Calvary Baptist churches around the country where you wouldn't get that kind of teaching, perhaps.
True.
And I don't think the name necessarily works in our favor, but it's what it's been for 80 years. So we've got it for now. One thing that the pastors of small churches will be familiar with is that over the 6 years I've been here, I've had so many people come to the church and say, man, that teaching's amazing. Oh, I love this teaching. Just can't get enough of this teaching. But there aren't enough kids, or there isn't enough extra ministries, or the leadership of the church isn't big enough, or there's this, or there's that, or some sort of thing that small churches just can't do, and so off they go.
Yeah.
And the irony is, and I'm sure many other pastors will echo this, the irony is every single person who felt that way had stayed, then every single one of them would have had exactly what they wanted. And you find yourself on this treadmill where, you know, you people come in and then there's people go and people come in and then there's people go. And, you know, and not for me and not for my sake, but for the sake of the saints, the faithful saints of this church, you know, if this kind of created some more awareness of our little church and more people kind of came along here, then it would be easier to minister to the people who are already here.
Yeah.
Because there's more ministers. And I think there's a point where a church just gets to a size where it has some of the benefits of a smaller church still, but loses a lot of the disadvantages. And I do pray for that for our church, just simply because I love the people here and I want them to be blessed by coming here, you know?
Yeah, amen. Well, we'll pray that that happens, but the Lord is moving people around. And the most important thing, if someone is listening and they're wrestling with what kind of church do I need to be in, the first, most important fundamental that you have to look at is the soundness of the pulpit. What is happening there? All the other things you can deal with, but you've got to have a solid, sound, expositional pastor who is obviously studying and working through the Word and bringing "Thus saith the Lord" every Lord's Day.
Yeah, amen. But, you know, if nobody walks in through our doors because of this book, then that's great as well. If this book can just make a difference to people miles away, and, you know, if God is glorified through it, then I'm going to be a happy chappy. So, you
happy know, chappy, that's kind of a British thing.
Yeah, it's a very British thing to say. But no, I, you know, it's a bizarre thing. I can't tell you really. I think you know Kevin McDonald as well.
Kevin McDonald. I love Kevin. Yeah.
Kevin was at our house yesterday, and while he was with us having a cup of British tea, the book arrived, like the first printed copy arrived. And it was a special moment because, you know, I don't want to big it up too much, but I mean, it's like a birth of a child. It's like, it's like I've labored and this has come forth, and I give it back to the Lord as an offering to glorify his name and to serve his saints. And if I die now, tomorrow, then I feel I've left something. You know what I mean? I feel like God can really make a difference in people's lives through this book. And it's a really special feeling. I've been someone I've been a pastor over 20 years, and I've got books coming out of my ears, and I've read so many books over the years, and I love books. And to be able to make just this small contribution, it's just a really humbling thing. It's just the enormity of it is huge. And, you know, and I guess the other thing about this book that we haven't touched on, that is very much at the forefront of my mind in the coming weeks, is people who don't like what I have to say won't bother listening to sermons, but this book might get into a lot more hands of people who aren't currently in agreement. And I imagine that there'll be a lot of people, as have already, who will say, man, this is really good, and I like this, and this is I agree with this. And more so, I hope there'll be people who say, well, I didn't necessarily agree with this, but I do now. That'd be that's really what I'm praying for. But I know that there will be many people who will dislike it strongly and will tear it to shreds. And that was certainly one of the factors holding me back, maybe some of the source of my grumpiness in not getting it written as I wanted early on. And I'm happy enough with it now for it to go out into the world, but I am aware, and I'm one of these pastors that, you know, I remember the old Spurgeon quote about pastors needing rhinoceros skin. Mm-hmm. One of the biggest failings in my ministry is I do not have rhinoceros skin. And every single person who's been at church with me and has left on not good terms, it's a scar that never really fully heals in my heart. And I'm one of these pastors that encouragement tends to bounce off me pretty easily. It doesn't really affect me in too much, you know. I love it, but it lifts me for a brief time, and then I'm back down again. I find, you know, unnecessary and unwarranted criticism to be hurtful and brutal. And, you know, I'm one of these people that just feels. I feel things very strongly. I feel this is important. You need to understand this. And it comes through in my preaching. But the downside of it is I do feel a lot. And I do know that there's going to be a dark side to this. I'm going to get pushback and criticism. And I'm going to understand, you know, that's valid, that isn't. Oh, yeah, that's a good point, that's not. I can intellectually assess it, but even so, on an emotional level, it's going to be absolutely brutal. Yeah, I'm just kind of like someone walking to war and just knowing it's coming, and like, what can you do?
But that just speaks to what I pointed out earlier. You're genuine. Your motive is noble, and you're giving a biblical explanation to a very difficult and contentious, and may come at us again. In the next variant, who knows what's going to happen? The Lord knows. What do we need to do to be faithful? That's what you're helping people. You're provoking them to think through this in a biblical way. So,
yeah, I'm hoping that I'll never have to talk about it or teach on it. Or if people want me on podcasts or interviews for this book, then I'm happy to promote it. But after that, I'm done. It's like, I don't want to teach. It's like, anyone wants to ask me about this topic, there's the book. I'm done.
You know? Yeah, there you go. Like,
of all the things that I was hoping to write on, of all the things I wanted my first book to be about, it was not this.
Not this.
This is the providence of God. To have a hot potato like this was not something that was ever in my heart, even remotely. I do not want this. I'll tell you now, the next book I write, if I get my way, if you know, my intent currently is on the topic of lament.
Lament,
and that's what I wanted to write on more. And I would be really grateful to God if I could write on that topic.
So you're saying in another 5 weeks we can expect...
No, absolutely not. I think the next 5 weeks I'm going to be recovering from this. But but you know, hopefully at some point this year, this book is a contraction of three sermons.
Yeah.
The lament message would be an expansion of one sermon into a book that's longer than this one. So there's a lot more work to put into it, but it's a thing I've been very keen to write for quite a while now. And I feel again that it's just something that will not just be for the good of the church, but for some individuals, it will impact their lives in a way that will totally change their life. Like, yeah. Completely change it. I think it's that powerful, not because of me, obviously, but because just what the scripture says that is so often neglected could just totally impact their lives. So I'm really excited about the prospect of it. But
so there's a possibility that I could get you back on for the third.
Yeah, maybe
podcast.
Maybe.
And we'll discuss that new book.
The speed I typically write at, that will be a long, long pause, a bigger gap.
Well, you know, a day is to the Lord, so.
Yeah.
Thank you for the diligence that you put into this, not only the book, obviously, because that's going to be a tangible, long-term thing that people can come back to over and over again. Mm. They can do that with your sermons, but also thank you for the study that you put into it. I look forward to promoting the book and seeing, you know, it climbed the charts there on Amazon, but more than that, that the Lord uses it to cause people to think in a biblical way about a very difficult issue that we largely haven't had to deal with until the times that we live in have arrived. So, thank you for that.
I'm so thankful to you, Bud, for your support through this whole process. And I do want to say before you cut me off, to people who read the book, at the beginning of each chapter, there's some Bible references that are relevant to the chapter. But at the beginning of each of the five parts, there's a bunch of quotes from various Christian authors through history. And every single one of those was sourced from you, Bud, which, of course, you know. I'm not telling you anything. And I'm truly thankful. And I put you'll note, I hope, that I put them into the book in such a way that each of the five parts has these quotes, and each of the quotes has quite a breadth of church history and goes in chronological sequence, showing people that this is no novel idea. This is nothing new. This is nothing that I've just come up with and pulled out from my sleeve. But this has been the view of saints throughout church history, because, of course, it's what we believe, it's what the Bible teaches. But yeah, I'm so thankful to you, Bud, for your help and your encouragement, and to so many others that I've acknowledged.
Yeah, no, it was an honor to be able to be included in this. And you're right. And I point this out to people a lot. Look, church history didn't stop at the close of the canon. The Lord was still building his church, and he was gifting the church with pastors and teachers. And we put ourselves in jeopardy if we ignore what he's done through history in building his church. And so some of these things, maybe we've forgotten that the church before us in years and decades and eons, they dealt with. So,
I'm very thankful for your support. And
thank you.
Mentioned it multiple times in this interview. Just one more time, I cannot thank enough publicly and privately my wife. You know, I've dedicated the book to her, and I just felt that whatever I said just wasn't sufficient. But as I said to you sort of early on in this, this book, I feel, marks a significant point in a journey for me as an individual. And this certainly early in my marriage, it would be fair to say that I was a tyrant, an unintentional tyrant. I was a person who was absolutely on fire for the Lord. What does the Bible say about being a husband? I need to know what it says. I need to do this, you know. And as so often in churches, the husbands focus more on wives submit than they focus on husbands love.
Mm.
We have this false equivalency that we see promoted, where people in our circles say wives submit and husbands lead. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. It says wives submit, husbands love.
Mm-hmm.
And real distinction. And I know in the early days of my marriage, I caused my wife all sorts of harm unintentionally by being a tyrant, by taking the authority that God had given me and going beyond that authority. And the completion of this book is really, I'm hoping, the kind of rounding off of a journey that we as a couple have been on that has involved a huge amount of repentance, both ways, but mostly me, where I've come to learn what it means to lead in a fearful and gentle way without tyranny, without overstepping, being fearful about overstepping. And I'm just so thankful that I have a wife who has not only walked that journey with me, but forgiven me for that overreach historically, and has been so instrumental in lifting me up in my weakness and in my failings and in my inability, and has just warning me of my bad tendencies and just carried me through. This book, Bud, really is, you know, I wrote it, but it is without exaggeration to say it is as much her book as it is my book.
That's wonderful. Well, let me speak to her. Jenny, thank you. I have not met you. I hope in March, maybe I'll have the opportunity
to do that.
But thank you for supporting what this man has been doing, and God bless you both. Yeah. Look forward to seeing more of what the Lord's going to do with both of you. It's all to his glory. It's to exalt the Son. And this is something that's truly going to bless his saints.
Thank you.
And that concludes this episode of the Bud Zone. The Bud Zone podcast is a member of the Christian podcast community, where you can find scores of biblically sound podcasts for your edification and encouragement. Go to ChristianPodcastCommunity.org to discover more. You are now leaving the Bud Zone. Thank you for listening. God bless you. And just a reminder, no doctrines have been harmed during the recording of this show.